Good morning. Just want to thank the worship team for the choice of songs. That was really good and very fitting for a communion service. And I've shared this a number of times, but growing up, I was always kind of taught that, you know, you can kind of just function as normal throughout life, but when you break bread, you should make sure that you're on good terms with God and with people. And that's true, but the emphasis should be you're on good terms with God and with people all the time. And that is what 1 Peter is really all about, especially once you get on into verse 13 and following. So that was really good. Thank you very much for those songs. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be sharing from 1 Peter chapter 1 and going to a couple of different places. And I think throughout that, then Rudy's going to put some of the passages on your screen. But I want to focus a little bit more on something that Peter says within the first 10 verses or so. So we're not going to get through all the verses, not nearly. I was hoping to, but then I realized, you know what, that's probably not going to happen. And I want to share them from a perspective that gives us hope, and it just reminds us of what we already understand, what we already believe. And so I strongly feel that when we break bread together as a church, as a group of believers, that's really what it's about. It's about us acknowledging the truths that we try to live by, the truths that we've come to learn and that have essentially begun to change our lives. And that's so encouraging from 1 Peter. If you know anything about the background from 1 Peter, it really has to do with him writing a letter to a church that is under intense persecution. And so we studied that book a number of years ago, and you would have learned in the ABF there that they were being persecuted to a degree that probably most of us couldn't even imagine. So I'm going to read verse 3, and then I'm going to take you to a few different passages in 1 Peter chapter 1, and then I want to take you to Titus chapter 2, just to connect some thoughts, and then I just want to share a few thoughts in regards to that whole chapter, and I've asked John and Andrew to come up and share a passage of Scripture as well. So let's read 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That verse, as I began to prepare for this morning, I began to realize that verse has so much in it, it's actually really difficult to share that verse and another about seven verses properly. So I'm going to be sitting on that verse mostly and try to explain why that verse is so important for the next bunch all the way through till verse 9. But now turn over to same chapter, just verse 13, where Peter continues. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." That's very important because that's what I want to emphasize back in verse 3. Actually, it's verses 5 through 9. There's this idea of action. "Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given." And there's that word hope again, pointing back to the living hope. So set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, pointing to either probably his second coming. Now jump over to verse 22, same chapter. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," this again has, it's all the same theme from verse 3 all the way till now. It's this idea of acknowledging who you are as a child of God and then beginning to live in such a way. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers." There's your action part that he's talking about in verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. "Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again." There's that, he mentions it back in verse 3. There's the new birth, which gives us the living hope, and it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." So that gives us some context. Now quickly turn over to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I believe Rudy's going to put those on the screen for you. I just want to read those because there is a connection here as well in thought. So I'll read that. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." We will see that statement coming through in the rest of 1 Peter chapter 1. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. There's that action, that call to action because of your position, your new birth. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That means right now. There's that call to action to live like a person who has been given a brand new start, a new birth. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul there is saying, do all of these things while we wait. Peter is essentially saying the same things. We are to live out our new birth. And so when we break bread together, it's a reminder that we have been born again. We've been given new life, which begins at the very moment that we believe. And now the encouragement is to just hang in there and continue to live that way. Very encouraging for any church, for believers. So now I want to take you back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter talked about a living hope for these believers. Hope comes from all kinds of things. We can be hopeful of you name it. Across the board, if there's hope that you have in something, many of us have it. It can be in a number of things. But Peter's being very specific here. So what hope is Peter talking about? That's a question that you should ask reading verse 3. Keep in mind, biblical hope is not wishful thinking. In fact, in the Bible, when it speaks of hope in this way, hope in a promise, it's never wishful thinking, ever. It's always hope in something certain. So hope is a certainty when it's referenced in Scripture. Hope is actually an expression of what is believed. Hope is the expression of what you believe, but it's not seen yet. So for an example of that, you can turn back to Hebrews. So this is just a few books back in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 1, and there the author defines this idea of faith. And I want to connect an idea with you this morning. You've probably caught it in the past, but I want to connect an idea. Let me read verse 1 first. He says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, what you have to catch this in Hebrews 11, and I believe in Peter as well, that faith and hope are inseparably linked. They're linked. It's important to catch that. So in Hebrews, stay there and turn over to Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. I believe Rudy's going to put those up on the screen as well. I want to read verses 13 through 16 in the same chapter, back in Hebrews. So it says, all these people, and he just barely made a list of all these people who expressed their faith. This is the faith that they had throughout their lives, or choices that they made because of their faith, things that motivated them. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. You can't tell me there's no hope in that. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. They had hope in the promises of God. And it's connected to the idea of faith. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, verse 16, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now jump ahead all the way to verse 39. I'm going to read verses 39 and 40 in that same chapter. These were all commended, these people, for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. And Peter is talking about a living hope in what is yet to come. So faith and hope are actually inseparably linked in the Christian's life. It's actually important to catch that. So read it again, verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So I just want you to think about that for a moment. Hope and faith are actually connected in Scripture. I'm not saying that they're identical all the time, but I'm saying those two thoughts are connected. So in 1 Peter, now we're going to go back to 1 Peter 1. So just keep that hope and faith in your mind. In 1 Peter 1, The NIV mentions faith three times in verses 5, 7, and 9. This is the NIV 1984. So in verse 5, it says, who through faith are shielded. Just keep that in mind. Now in verse 7, it says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold. And then verse 9 says, for you are receiving the goal of your faith. So there's faith used three times in the NIV. And the word believe in verse 8, I'm just going to find it here. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Faith three times, the word believe once. In the Greek, those are all identical words. But I believe that the context in Greek would have shown them the difference in meaning in those words. In English, we got to show it a bit different with the words believe and faith. They are synonymous, but Peter is trying to help us to understand something slightly different about our faith versus this idea of believe. I don't want to get too deep here, but what the point I'm making is all four words are the same in the Greek, but the sense is not the same in all of them. By the way, we do this all the time in our language. We assign words, we assign meanings to words depending on the context, and that's what I'm trying to say here. We do this in our daily speech all the time. So the word faith in those three verses carries the sense of ongoing faithfulness. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what Peter's encouraging them in the entire book of 1 Peter. It carries the idea there of ongoing faithfulness because it's that that continues to give them that hope right now, daily, in a promise that has been established. So we do that all the time, but it makes sense as you work through the chapter. So believe points to Jesus Christ as the object of that faithfulness. That's what's important to catch. The word believe in verse 8 is pointing to Jesus Christ as the object of that faith and faithfulness as it is ongoing, which continues and strengthens that living hope. Important to catch that because it encourages us to not give up on the promises, to not give up on the things that we've been taught. And by the way, I know a shadow of a doubt that many people have questioned the things that they've been taught in the last 15 months of their lives. I know that because it's been hard for a lot of people. And that's the context for 1 Peter, except it was actual suffering and persecution for their faith. And so he's saying, look, just continue to be faithful in the things that you've been taught. And it's completely founded upon the one in whom you have believed, verse 8. So faith in these verses carries the sense of ongoing faithfulness, and believe points to Jesus as the object of that faith. It's a very, very specific belief. My point that I'm trying to make here is that faith in these verses is strongly linked with an ongoing hope, a living hope. In fact, you could say it's a hope that is alive. It's alive in you every day. So when you hope for something, you're hoping for it likely because you believe it. It's connected to some object of faith, something that you believe. Now, because if it was realized, you wouldn't have to hope in it anymore. So that says you're hoping for something yet to come, which, yes, is connected to faith, but in the NIV, the translators have caught that and recognized that Jesus is the object of their faithfulness, but of their faith, and so they're distinguishing it with believe and faith. So what am I trying to say here? The hope that Peter's talking about, the living hope, it is a hope that is in you, that is alive as you respond to the promises of God. I've just described the Christian whose life, whose faith is active. That's all I've described. And we've founded it upon your promise, your belief in the promises of Jesus Christ. So this living hope, it's specifically founded in the new birth idea. What does the new birth do? It guarantees eternal life. You've been born again. All of that, everything I've shared so far, is really found in verse 3, but it's connected to several other passages like I've shown you. So the basis of this hope, here in Peter's mind, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of the hope that he's pointing to. Remember the hope I'm connecting to faithfulness, and the faithfulness I'm connecting back to that moment of belief in Jesus Christ for eternal life. The basis for the hope in Peter's mind is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. this church didn't see them yet. So now this, or didn't see Jesus, likely, because it's to the scattered groups. It doesn't mean that they were in Jerusalem when Jesus died. Some of them may have been there. We don't know. But this church did not necessarily see the resurrection. But now they're believing in that message. They're believing in the gospel of the resurrection. So that is now giving them an ongoing hope because they've believed the message that the Messiah has come, the Messiah has died, and the Messiah has been resurrected. So in Peter's mind right here, the basis for the hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what he's pointing to and what he's saying is this: look, Jesus Christ has guaranteed that all who believe in him will also be resurrected. Becomes very, very powerful for hope. Never again does anybody have to be separated from God. Very, very powerful hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection through faith. It guarantees our resurrection through faith. So just think about that for a moment. This is what makes the gospel so unique among all the different religions and faiths and claims out there. It boasts of a resurrected man. And then it goes on to claim that believing in that man, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ, guarantees life. Guarantees life now and in the future. What I'm saying when I say now is this hope. It is that encouragement. It is that ongoing faith. If your faith in Jesus Christ is firm and solid, it helps you. It guarantees you a quality of life. And the quality of life is not materialism. It is a peace of mind. It is a clear conscience. That's the hope that all the people in Hebrews 11 really had. That is the faith that they were expressing. Something better yet to come, as in pointing to a day. But in the meantime, in this present time, they were hopeful of what was yet to come. So that's something very important to think about as it relates to this unique gospel that we believe in. The guarantee of eternal life through faith, we find that in John 11, 23 through 26. So hope for the believer today should never be apart from being, like it should never be understood as, apart from being reunited with loved ones. We will be reunited with loved ones. That is a hope that we have. It's not realized yet. It is a hope that we have, but it's a guarantee by God, Jesus Christ. We will be reunited with those who have died, and, of course, with Jesus Christ when we meet him via the rapture or resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This is why Peter calls it a living hope. It is an alive hope. It's ongoing hope. It is a faithfulness hope. Hope in what is yet to come. It's not somehow wishful thinking. It's not that at all. So what's the point of hope? Well, ongoing hope motivates believers all around the world. And that's the unity that we have in the gospel. It's not fully realized yet. We have a gospel message that the church all around the world believes in, and it's giving hope to people all the time. And that's just amazing. Someone has never believed, and so someone shares the gospel with them and explains what they know about Jesus, about what God says, and it gives them hope. And they want to share it with their friends because they're thinking, well, I'm going to die, my friends are going to die, and I'll never see them again. And we can give them hope. But it's not wishful thinking. It's a guaranteed hope. So the hope that Peter is talking about, it motivates believers all around the world. Those who have been given, so for example, in contrast to that, those who have given up on the promises of Jesus Christ are currently living in a what you could call a state of hopelessness. That's true for all unbelievers, but it's true for believers who have quit believing. They're living in a state of, right now, today, a state of hopelessness. Why? Because they've forgotten the promises. It doesn't mean that God won't be faithful. It doesn't mean that God won't keep his promises, because he will. But those people who have given up on the promises of Jesus Christ are living in a state of hopelessness. And if you know of any believers who are there right now, go and encourage them. Remind them of what they already know. You may be able to bring them back. So if we understand verse 3 in this way, everything that I've shared, then the rest of chapter 1 can be understood in a much simpler way. But there's one more thing I want to point out, and then we'll read the verses, and I'll comment, and then I'll ask John and Andrew to come up and share. So it's important to understand verse 3 with everything that I've shared so far. So there's another word that you want to catch. It's the word salvation. It's mentioned again three times in verses 3, 9, and 10. Not one time is it a reference to the free gift that you receive upon belief in Jesus for the first time. It's never once referencing that. Salvation in these three verses is a reference to the great deliverance that God has planned for all his children. It's part of his big promise. This great deliverance that's coming. But that deliverance can begin now. It will ultimately be fulfilled in the future at his second coming. That is true. That's the finality of God's great deliverance. But this salvation that Peter speaks of, it can begin right now. And that salvation is the deliverance, the song that Warren and the team were singing. It's all of that, the deliverance from sin. It's the deliverance from guilt. It's the deliverance from all the junk around us because of the hope that we have. So salvation is a reference to the great deliverance that God has planned for all his children, those who have been born again or have been given this new birth by faith, Titus 2:11. So for believers, this deliverance certainly begins the moment you believe, the moment you begin to walk in the promises of God. But it is finally realized when Jesus is revealed or will be revealed at his second coming. Very, very powerful verse that we've read. Now let me read those verses again, and once I've read that, then I'll invite John and Andrew to come on up and read some scripture passages. So back to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation." The shielding is now. The shielding is now through faithfulness that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The deliverance is going to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." This end salvation is yet to come, but your faithfulness is going to be proven. That's why the word faith carries the idea of faithfulness. Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him," Jesus, "you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, faithfulness, the salvation of your soul or your lives." So at this time, I'm going to ask the guys to come up and they've been reading and pray with us.
I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2. From verse 1 all the way through 11. So I guess in light of, you know, current circumstances, I see people's frustrations, believers' frustrations, and I thought this was a great portion of Scripture, especially considering we're doing communion as well. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for this reminder, just the way that Jesus came from where he came and how he humbled himself and the way he showed us how to live and the hope that he's given us, as Henry was saying. So in light of communion here, we're just want us all to remember that we can live that way while we hope for his return, while we wait for his return, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.
I'll be sharing out of 1 John chapter 3 and then a couple of verses out of 1 John chapter 4. It's 1 John chapter 3, first three verses. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Then in chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 9 to 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all the encouragement that your word has for us. Lord, I just pray that as we recognize the hope that we have, as we recognize that you sent your Son to die for our sins, Lord, that we would, from the heart, care about others. Lord, that we would care about their state of their heart. Lord, I just pray that even though things around us may not be all the way we would want, Lord, I just pray that our focus would evermore just still be on you. Lord, that we would find that encouragement in your word as we read. Just thank you for leaving that with us. Just thank you for us being able to speak to you through prayer. In your name I pray this, amen.
Thanks, guys, for sharing, being willing to read scripture on a Sunday where we break bread together. I know we've slightly broken the routine or the pattern that we've used, the format, in the last bunch of years. That's not a big deal that we've broken the format, but I miss it. I miss sitting in here with a building with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and each of us reflecting as different scriptures are being read by different men, and each one putting a different insight on it as they comment. But even when a building full of believers is listening to the Word of God, God uses that Word, and each one of us is convicted or is learning at a different degree, and it's just so good. It's so powerful, because what that does is it brings us all to this unified understanding of God's Word, which is really the goal as we seek to teach and disciple our church family. So if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, for those of you who are at home, I apologize. I sent out the email a little bit late last night. I couldn't remember if we had mentioned last Sunday that we'd be having communion this Sunday. So hopefully you're able to find some fluid, some liquids, and something that you can eat. I'm just going to say this. It doesn't specifically have to be bread, and it doesn't have to be grape juice. The intention of this, what we're doing, is really about a family coming together, whether it be family by blood or a church family, coming together and being in a united fellowship based on the gospel. And so really what was happening in the first century is that the church was coming together, and as it's being recorded, by the way, in the book of Acts and so on, it was mostly Jews who were coming together, because that's what made up the first, very, very, very first church. It was Jewish people. So they're going to, when they break bread together, they're going to have specific guidelines, and it's going to have to do with their customs, which is why it had to do with fruit of the vine or wine or grape juice and unleavened bread. Today, this is merely symbolic, pointing to the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for those of you who are here, if you want to pass out the bread, then we will take the bread. Once you've passed that out, I'll pray. And for those of you who are at home, go ahead and take some bread, and then we'll pray just before we partake. We'll partake of the bread and the juice. We'll pray before each one, and then I'll read the passage after we've taken the bread and the juice. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again that we were able to be here, able to do this, able to have a communion service online, as strange as that may sound. I want to thank you, Lord, for each family at home who represents you, who believes in you, and who is doing this by faith. And they're thinking of a yet future thing where you will be revealed, where you're coming. And so all of this, everything that we do, yes, we look back, but we also look ahead. We certainly want to thank you for the death that you died, the way that they treated you, your abused body, everything that you did to show that you love us. Just want to thank you for the privilege, the benefit that we have, that we are able to partake like this. In Jesus' name, amen. Give everyone just a few moments to get the bread down, pass it out with your families, and pass out the grape juice. Again, thank you for taking care of that. This, too, is symbolic. The juice is symbolic. And you've often heard me say I would prefer to do this in a potluck style with 100 people downstairs, but we can't do that right now. So I'm still looking forward to a time where we can probably break bread together, have a full meal together. Let's pray and give thanks for the blood that was shed. And the blood represents the life of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your life that you gave. And I know there are many who don't quite understand why or how or what it meant. But really, Lord, you're expressing your love for people, for the whole world. And so you gave your life for them. It is an expression of who you are. It is an expression of your love. And it's really hard to understand how much you love us. And then you didn't stay in the grave. You were resurrected. And so, Lord, as we understand that you gave your life so that we could have life by faith in Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Thank you for the blood that was shed, the life that was given so that we could have it. In Jesus' name, amen. So now I just want to take the time to read the verses that we always do. And Paul is addressing the Lord's Supper. He's addressing a different issue in this church. But we've always read these passages because they remind us of what he did. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." They were to have a meal together, and as he was handing out these pieces, perhaps, they were to be reminded that it was for him. That every time they ate together with fellow believers who are like-minded, it was to point to him. And I say the same. We ought to do the same. Every time we have a meal, we give thanks. We give thanks for the provision. But I think that prayer should always, when we're having when we're breaking bread together as a family or even as a big group, once we can do that, it should always be with the idea, with the remembering of what Jesus did for us. So verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There again, in verse 26, we often don't think about it, but this is to give us that hope. It's to give us that encouragement until Jesus comes back for us. So every time we break bread together, every time we have a meal together as believers, we are to think about Jesus' broken body, the life that he gave us, remembering that he did that, but then it's pointing forward and giving us that glorious hope that is certain and it is not wishful thinking. Well, my hope is that everyone at home had a good, enjoyable time throughout this communion service. Again, I want to thank the worship team for their tireless effort, both worship teams. I want to thank everybody who comes to make this happen, all the guys in the back who are tirelessly here just as early and making sure that the sound and video are working. And I want to thank you guys who are at home. We're praying for you. We really do miss you. It's heavy, but there's not a lot that we can do. So find ways to encourage one another. Give each other phone calls once we can, when we can. Stop at someone's house and just encourage them in some way. Let's continue to be the church. Let's build each other up. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for our time here. Thank you for each one. I want to pray for those who are at home and who are missing out on the in-person. But Lord, even so, we do have faith. We do have that certain hope, and let that be our motivating factor. Thank you for your grace to us, your mercy, and all that you give. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget to love God. Don't forget to love people.